women were not doing these things for the glory of God, not doing them for the thankfulness. Again, we saw David's own words earlier. He admitted his sinfulness first. Then he decided to go out and to proclaim the name of the Lord. But no, the false convert does not do these things for the glory of God. They don't do them out of thankfulness for what Christ has done. They do them for their own glory. Notice, when they're finally confronted with the judgment of God, we see where the false converts run. Where does a false convert run? Not to their faith and the free grace of Christ alone, but to their own works. Hear those words back in verse 22 once again. Many will say to me, "Lord, Lord." But what do they say? "Lord, Lord, I am but a humble sinner in need of your grace." No. "Lord, Lord, did I not do this? Did I not do that in your name?" They run to their works, not to the grace of Christ. So, beloved, we ask the question then, what would your reaction be? What would my reaction be before the judgment seat of God Almighty? Would you be like the rich young ruler searching for eternal life who would look at the law of God that faces him and say, "All this I have done, what else must I do?" Or would it be like the disciples who hear of the righteous requirements and say, "Well, then who then can be saved?" We heard those comforting words of Christ, the promise of Christ himself, when he calls us to repentance and faith. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So, beloved, there is the danger of empty words, and today we come to the danger of empty works. We continue under that same theme that our Lord Jesus warns us, the entrance into the kingdom comes not by lip service, but by true faith in him. We'll take this up under 2 points today: the danger of empty action, and then we'll finish with knowing the true Christ. The danger of empty actions and knowing the true Christ. And so read with me once again the words of our text, verses 24 through 27. "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Think about it this way, especially children. Think about what this looks like. Two individuals build two houses that from the outside maybe even look almost identical. Maybe even they look identical. What everybody can see from the street, they look the same. But they are different where it really matters, at the foundation. Everything appears to be fine. Everything appears to be going really, really well. Until the storm comes, the rain falls, the thunder comes crashing, the hail comes slamming onto the roof, the floods rise up, the wind beats upon the houses. And at the end of the storm, only one remained standing. They looked the same, but only one could weather the storm. Once in a while, we sing that song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." We know the stories of Martin Luther and his work in the Reformation, how he wanted to restore the central teaching of the church that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. No indulgences, no penance, no prayers to the saints necessary. Martin Luther would often write about these things, and he was called before a meeting of the Catholic Church to recant or to take back these teachings of grace. And he asked for a night to think things over. And there are accounts that he struggled mightily that night. His life hung in the balance. But by God's grace, he stood firm, and in God's providence, the Reformation continued to catch fire and gain momentum. But Martin Luther, confess, we idolize him sometimes. We placed him high in this pedestal. But Martin Luther confessed that in those dark moments, and there were many for him in his life, in those dark moments, his only hope was not in his own strength, but his only hope was in God alone. That psalm, that song that we sing, A Mighty Fortress, is based on Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, the mountains tremble at its swelling. Children, that's a pretty bleak picture in that. Can you imagine going out to Banff and seeing the earth open up, water come up, and the mountains fall into the sea, giant mountains? Who has the power to do something like that? Not us. It's God alone. If we see that happening, what would we do? I hope your answer is you would run to God. You would cry out to him. The confession that you and I need to make is that my hope is when the storms of life strike is not in what I've done, but that I am resting in Christ's holiness, his atonement, his blood shed for the complete forgiveness of all my sins. The wise man and the foolish man, but the wise man heard the entire Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5, and it's beginning to hear the end of chapter 7. He heard the Beatitudes, the attitude of the Christian that they're called to be humble, God-oriented. They heard the amplification of the law. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will never enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus' own words in 5:20. I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. 5:22. Everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. 5:28. He heard Jesus bring the law in its fullness to the max in the way that we're supposed to hear it and understand it. These hearers have heard about giving and praying with heart toward God rather than mere show for other people to see. About laying up treasure in heaven. She's heard the call not to be anxious because God will be her provider. And finally, it all boils up into this command to avoid hypocrisy, looking like I'm something on the outside, but a whitewashed tomb empty on the inside, building my house on the foundation of sand. So now Jesus says, don't just be a hearer of these things. A doer of my word. We noted in Psalm 46 moments ago that God is our secure fortress for times of trouble and deep difficulty. And so Jesus certainly refers to these difficult trials and tribulations in our lives here. Yes. However, the type of storms that Jesus is referring to here, the true type, the ultimate type, is to the storm of death. And then God's judgment. You see, that's the root question. Are you prepared for that moment? For that great storm? We know this from Scripture itself. The Lord warned his people centuries earlier through the words of the prophet Ezekiel. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel 13, beginning halfway through verse 9. And you shall know that I am the Lord God. Precisely because, and he refers to here to false teachers, precisely because they have misled my people, saying peace when there is no peace. And because when the people build a wall, these prophets smear it with whitewash. And they say to those who smear it with the whitewash that it shall fall. Say to those who smear with whitewash, it shall fall. There will be a deluge of rain, and you, O great hailstones, will fall, and stormy wind will break out. Jesus warns what the prophet Ezekiel warned centuries earlier. judgment will come? Will you merely be one who has a whitewashed wall, a holy appearance to others? Or will you be one who the Lord looks at the heart and sees one who is filled with a hunger and a thirst for his righteousness, one who is gentle and meek, knowing his own frailty and shortcomings, but depends on Christ alone? You see, that's how you weather the storm. The words of Jesus echo these things. So we ask again, what foundation am I building my life on? The misleading words of the false teachers, a public self-congratulating sense of self-righteousness? All this I have done, now what is left to do? Or as one who actively mourns his sin but is comforted by the words of Christ? As one who confesses his self-inflicted poverty in spirit, but confesses that his eternal home is nothing but a free gift, an inheritance from God. And that word that we speak of there in the beginning of Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes, inheritance. Children, if you receive an inheritance, did you earn it? Do you know what inheritance is? It's when your parents pass away and they give what they have down to you. Do you earn an inheritance? Or is that simply freely given to you? Well, no, as one who's looking forward to our heavenly home, it's not because I've earned it. It's because this inheritance, this gift is given to me through Christ. Am I self-righteous, or am I one who actively hungers, thirsts for righteousness, and finds only satisfaction through Christ, his righteousness, his blood? Am I then one who is merciful because Christ has been merciful to me? Am I now a peacemaker because God has made peace with me? He's made me his son. Am I one who is pure in heart because I've encountered not my own holiness, but I've encountered the grace of the living God? Give examples of this all over Scripture. Beloved, will we be like the humble, hungry, or the rich fools? Turn with me then to Luke chapter 12. Again, we have another familiar parable here, Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. Matthew 12, beginning at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge and arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And told them a parable, saying, "The rich land of a man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' They said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." And so, beloved, think back to all that we've discussed over these several months. Think of those who had been hearing the sermon. The flock of Israel before the Lord Jesus, the scribes, the Pharisees, the rich young rulers of the crowd. What's the common problem between these types? The scribes, the Pharisees, the rulers, the rich. It was that they did not know who Christ was. They heard his words. They thought externally they were following his ways. They didn't know him. They didn't know who he was. They didn't recognize why he was there. And that's what we talk about secondly, finally, this morning and for the series, who Christ is. the Pharisees and the scribes, the rich ruler. They were all busy. They were active. Their hands were busy, were they not? Their mouths were busy. But they were busy and active for all the wrong reasons, serving all the wrong masters, building a house that looked gorgeous and beautiful from the outside. Perhaps, but not one that could withstand the storms of life, certainly not one that could withstand the big one, God's judgment. And so we hear those final words of our text. They have to leave us thinking, beloved. And when Jesus finished with these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Children, do you remember we talked about that word astonished last week? Same word appeared in our text, or appeared when we talked about the disciples and they heard Christ's call to perfect holiness. They were astonished. They were terrified. Well, who then can be saved? It's the same word, as we said, that describes the shepherd's reaction. When the angels come proclaiming that Christ had been born in Bethlehem, they were astonished. They were terrified. And now people have heard the Lord Jesus speak this entire sermon, and they're terrified because they recognize him as one who speaks with authority. Beloved, the struggles of life are the tremors that come before a great and disastrous earthquake. The trials and struggles of this life are a dull roar of distant thunder that comes before the lightning and the hailstorm of the century, the flood of the century. And so as one author puts it, sometimes a gracious, dark, hurling storm hits on the house of sand, and its owner finds out what is lacking. How tragic to find this out only in the final judgment. Notice he says sometimes a gracious dark storm comes. The point is, don't wait until it's too late. Sometimes the Lord sends these difficulties our way to drop us to our knees, to show us that we've been building a life built on the foundation of sand. A life built on boasting in our own good works, maybe not publicly, but in our own hearts, we know that's what I'm depending on. When I pray, when I meditate, when I think, we think those words of the rich young ruler, "All this I have done, Lord, what is left?" Your pastor can't see into your heart for this. Your elders can't see through your skin and see your heart for this. You can fool all sorts of people, but beloved, we cannot fool the Lord God Almighty. So sometimes these storms that come are warning signs to us, at least reminders for us to look outside of ourselves to the Lord himself. Don't wait until it's too late. Jesus is not a guru. He's not merely a philosopher, a good teacher, merely a prophet, but he's the Son of God in human flesh. He is the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus speaks to us only as a King of kings and the Lord of lords can. And that ought to astonish us, humble us. There's no one higher who could speak to you and call you to this repentance and faith. Jesus calls us today to examine our hearts and lives before him, to examine the foundations of our lives and our eternities before him. Take your Bibles and just flip back once again to Matthew chapter 5. We won't read through them, but I encourage you, just take a moment now or later today and read through the Beatitudes again. Read that list. Ask yourself that question: does this describe me? Not as some checklist, But does this describe my hunger for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world? Beloved, today the question confronts you and it confronts me. It confronts every single person in this on this earth. Can you confess with David in Psalm 46, God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble? Therefore, I will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. God is my refuge and my strength. Can you say with Peter in response to Jesus' question, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus responded to him that God had made that faith in his heart, that on the rock of that type of faith, his church would be built, that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Beloved, when you hear the voice of Jesus, how do you respond? Lord, Lord, I did this in your name. Lord, Lord, I did that in your name. Lord, Lord, all this I have done. Just ask everyone else. They can see what I've done. Beloved, that is a foundation of sand that will crumble in an instant before the judgment throne of God. We confessed it together earlier in Psalm 51. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a contrite spirit. Chapter 5, the Beatitudes. That's a heart that God will not despise. So do you respond as one building himself up upon a foundation of sand, or as one changed by the Holy Spirit, confessing the grace of Jesus Christ alone, confessing that his righteousness is my only hope? In myself, I'll never have any type of righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. Yeah, I'm one who's called my brother a fool. I'm liable to the judgment. I'm one who's looked at another with lustful intent. I'm guilty of adultery. So I hunger. I thirst for righteousness. And beloved, Jesus says to those who come to him, he will not turn them away. He says to those who come to him with those hearts of repentance and faith that he takes away your sin, that he makes you a son of God, a daughter of God. Congregation, you hear of the voice of Jesus. How do you respond? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, indeed, we come before you as one who speaks with authority. Not the authority of man, not the authority of an earthly king, but the authority of God himself, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord of Lords, the Lord of Hosts, the one who commands legions of heavenly armies, the one whose power and strength make the storms of this world, the earthquakes of this world, the pestilence of this world look like nothing. And so, Father, indeed, draw us to yourself as only you can by your Spirit. For we confess that even the ability to come before you with this repentance comes from your grace alone. And so, Father, we ask that for those of us who indeed do know you, who love you, give us strength, comfort us in our faith, grow us in the fear and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we be those who have been know that our sins have blotted out, so that we may then go out and teach sinners your ways, sinners who suffer from the same condition as we do. And Lord, for those who do not know you, indeed may they be astonished, terrified of your presence without a mediator. Oh Lord, open their eyes to see Christ as he is, yes, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but also him who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, the one who says to me, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Lord, may that be the confession of each and every one of our hearts today and all days by your grace. We ask these things through Christ, our risen King. Amen.